am so glad that you chose to be with us today. Our kids did a fantastic job. Let's give them one more hand, would you please? It's overwhelming to see where we're at this point. 3 years ago, the first time the kids did an event where the kids were in the church service, I remember very vividly because I counted and there were 8 kids and 2 of them were mine. Isn't that amazing to see what God is doing? These are kids that are coming on Wednesday nights. And then we had enough to put them in the sound booth and they're running around and fixing mics when mics aren't working. We're training up a new generation. One, I want to say thanks to all the parents and grandparents for what you do and how you're involved in making this happen. Many of you are also involved in what's happening down in the children's area. It's overwhelming, isn't it? We're getting to pour in and we're getting to touch the lives of the next generation. What an incredible gift that God gives us and allows us to have. On any given Sunday, there's anywhere from 75 to 100 kids. That's a lot of kids. That's a major change. And what an incredible gift God has given to this church, because those kids aren't just the future of the church. They're the church of today. If you don't have kids, your church is not alive with excitement. Wouldn't you love to have some of that energy? Just the moving around. They did such a great job standing there and just being involved. I'm so pleased and so proud. And so I just want to say, maybe you join with me. Just it's a sincere thank you. So if you are involved in the children's ministry down there, maybe you are parents right now, I want to say thank you for what you're doing. It matters. They came up here and the kids wrote what they said. They came up with it on their own. Isn't that amazing? They just said, you have to say something about Easter and what Easter means to you. That came from their heart. That wasn't a script. That wasn't something they had to memorize. They had to write it and then they had to say it. That's amazing. I'm so proud. I'm so proud of what God is doing. I'm so thankful that God allows us to be a part. What a great joy. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Today we're starting our marriage series and we're going to be talking through the next few weeks. We're going to be talking through some principles on living happily ever after. And if you've ever read a fairy tale, then you've heard those words, right? At the very end, after all the trouble, after all of the problems, after this big sword fight, after the great victory, usually you have Prince Charming and his princess riding off on their white horse into the sunset, and it says these words, happily ever after. That's almost the dream, isn't it? It's the quest. It's the question, can we actually live happily ever after? Can we actually find that certain someone where we get to be married to them, and then not only get married, but we stay married? That'd be a plus. And then not only stay married, can we actually still be happy together? Because just because you're together doesn't mean that you're happy. Maybe you're living in separate rooms or you're living in separate places. You live in the same house, but you're more roommates than you are happily married. So the question becomes, can we have this? Can we do this? And I know that I'm very young compared to some of you in this room. Some of you have been married longer than I've been alive, and I understand that. That's okay. I'm okay with that. But here's what I want us to do. I want us today to look into God's word, and I want us to take a principle, and I want us to develop that principle, and I want us to think about it so that when we walk out of here, we can actually learn not only just how to stay together, but how to be happily married. Some of you maybe are in here going, wait a minute, I'm single. I don't see the chances of me getting married anytime soon. But here's the reality. The reality is this. You probably have kids or you have grandkids, or maybe even in your workplace or when you go work out, you are interacting with those who are married. And they're struggling with this question. How do I not only stay married, but how do I be happy in this marriage? So hopefully, as we talk through this principle today and over the next few weeks, it will give you a framework. It will give you something to think through so that maybe it gives you some words so that as you're talking to the next generation or you're talking to somebody else, it will give you a chance and it will give you an opportunity to say, hey, I learned something and this would help you. This will help where you're at right now. John chapter 13. You have your Bibles. I'm going to ask that you please stand for the reading of God's word. John chapter 13. And I'm going to ask that you go all the way down to verse 34. It's a very simple verse. We've heard it before. John chapter 13, verse 34. It is in red letters. So that means that who's speaking? Jesus. You're right. Here's what he says. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your blessings. God, I thank you for your love, your goodness. And God, I am so excited to be here today to be able to worship you, and I am thrilled to see what you're doing in the lives of our children. We want to say thank you. And God, I want to say thank you for every parent, every grandparent, every person who's pouring into these kids. And God, I want to say thank you for a church who cares about kids. And God, today as we talk about marriage, God, I pray that you would prick our hearts and move in our lives. God, show us what we need to hear today so that when we walk out of here, God, we'd be a different people because we've heard from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I know this passage and I know this verse is actually talking about, Jesus is talking and he's speaking. And here's where the context. The context is that it's in the upper room. It's at the Last Supper. This is the last few moments that Jesus is going to have with his disciples. They've already had the foot washing. Jesus has already washed the disciples' feet. We've already had the time which they ate, and Jesus says, somebody's going to betray me. He's broke bread, and he's even said, pointed out that Judas was going to be the one to betray. Judas has already left, and it says he's gone now. And so Jesus begins to speak, and he gives a few more key points, knowing that in just a few hours, not only is he going to be in the garden, he's going to be betrayed, but in a few hours from that, he's actually going to be on the cross. So this is his last segment of great teaching. It's just to his 11 disciples now, because Judas is gone. And he says, this is important, and I want to teach you something new. Now, again, let's come back to this. So I know that this is overall, this is an overall principle for us as Christians to be living out. But here's what I want us to do. If we could get it right within our marriages, it will radically change what's going on. Let's talk just a few more minutes about happily ever after. I need to develop attention for you so you and I understand. In our minds and in our thoughts, we automatically assume that we are going to be the people who live happily ever after. That we're going to find Mr. Right or we're going to find Mrs. Right, and we're going to find each other and we're just going to fall in love, and it's going to be one of those beautiful things, and it's just going to happen. But let me give you some realities. We know for a fact that 50% of marriages plus end in divorce in this country. So automatically, the odds are stacked against you, aren't they? So you're sitting here going, wait a minute, I'm going to be different. I want to be different. I want my kids, I want my grandkids to actually find Mr. Right, Mrs. Right. And I want them to end well, and I want them to not only stay married, that's a great goal, but I want them to be happy in their marriage. So we start thinking about it. Okay, wait a minute. If 50% end in divorce, then the majority of people grow up not having mom and dad living together. Matter of fact, the recent stat tells us this. According to the Bureau, the Census Bureau, are you ready? 40% of babies born this year in the United States, 40% will be born to a single mom where the dad is not involved at all. That's the United States. So if that's the case, let's just shoot everybody real straight. If that's the case, what is the chances of us actually having this happily ever after marriage? It's starting to go down, isn't it? Because here's why. We naturally do, and we naturally act, and we naturally bring into our marriages what we've seen modeled. So if we've seen modeled only failed marriages, and that's all we've seen, then there's a good chance that the marriage that we're currently in is not going to work either. Psychologists tell us, you ready for this? That if we're actually going to have a successful marriage that stays together, that's happily married, that as a child, you need to have received these things. Now, this is large doses of this. You ready? Here are the key words. You ready? On a consistent basis and in large doses, this is what you need. Attention, lots of attention, large doses of affection, appreciation, approval. This is growing up. This is what you need. Acceptance, support, security, comfort, encouragement, and large doses of respect. Now, can we just talk real candidly? The majority of people, the majority of us, didn't grow up in a home where large doses of all of that was exhibited, right? So if one, we haven't seen long-term marriages lived out, and even those that have been long-term marriages lived out, what we've seen is that they're not happy together. And we didn't receive this when we were growing up. What's the chances that you would have a long-term marriage that's happy? It's going down, isn't it? Are you feeling the tension? I'm wanting to build this tension. I want you to catch this. Because we think we're going to have this, but it's not, if you're going to be betting, this is not good odds. So here's what we do. In our homes, we did not receive all these acceptance, support, security, encouragement, approval, appreciation. We didn't receive it in large doses. So here's what we do. We start dating people. And as teenagers, they start dating. And you know what they look for? The guy automatically looks for a girl. When she's, oh, you're just so amazing. You're so good at. And all of a sudden, he starts finding in this girl something he's been lacking from home. Are you following? So that's who he starts dating. The young lady. She's not getting the love and acceptance and security from her father and the comfort. So what does she start looking for? She looks for a guy, a teen guy, who will give her that. He knows what to say. And before long, we get into a big, huge mess because we're looking for somebody else to fulfill in our own lives. Are we tracking together a little bit? So now we have this big problem. So how do we actually keep moving if the odds are stacked against us? Now, let me also talk about this. Culture has changed, hasn't it? Now, I don't know necessarily your generation, but here's what I do know growing up with my grandparents being around and having lots of conversation with them, my great-grandparents, and just I understood something that was very important to him. If you said something, you better do it. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if in the middle of the what you've said and in the middle of fulfilling it, if the circumstances changed, it does not matter. If they don't fulfill their obligation, Heath, it doesn't matter. You said it, you do it. That's huge. But let's be honest. In our culture today, is that how we live? We have a very low threshold for pain and discomfort. If we get uncomfortable, if somebody doesn't follow through on what they say, then it automatically allows us to say, well, we're finished, we're done. Because our key thought is this, I need to be happy, I need to be enjoying what I'm doing, and if there's too much pain, I'm out. Are you tracking with this? So if culture's saying it's okay, you can get a mulligan, you can get a do-over, you can find that trophy wife, that trophy husband, it's okay. She's not making you happy. He's not fulfilling your needs. He's not, it's okay. Just do a do-over. That's what culture's saying. We even teach this in our dating habits as teenagers now. We push teenagers into dating very, very quickly. And in the habit of dating and what we have designed and created here in America, you realize that dating has only come about in the last 100 years, right? It's a new phenomenon to America and to this society. But here's what we have now. We're teaching and training teenagers that they can date for a little while, and if they don't like what they see and they're not liking what they're getting, they can get out of the relationship quickly. So we train divorce very early. Hello, I know I probably just stepped across all kinds of boundaries in your life, but it's okay. Because I'm very passionate about what we have done. We have set this up that when it gets tough and when it gets hard, just quit on the relationship and move on. Now, let me be real frank. I don't believe in teenage dating. Now, I'll shoot you straight. When I was a youth pastor, I saw it over and over again, and I was against it. Why? Because if you're not ready to get married, you have no business dating and acting like you're married. Over and over again, we teach, well, I don't like it, so we now can get out of the relationship and we move on, and we keep moving and we keep moving. So we set this up in culture. So here's the question. If we've trained it and we've developed it and we've taught it, we've modeled it, we've seen it modeled, how do we actually break this cycle? Are you following this? So here we go. Now we come back to the Bible, and here's what Jesus says. He says, all right, guys, it's about the end. I want to give you something. I want to give you a new commandment. Now, let's be honest. Do they have a lot of commandments? Lots of commandments. They had the Ten Commandments already. And then if you really got serious and you were a serious Jew, they had 365 extra commandments and laws that you were supposed to do, especially things like don't spit on the Sabbath day because that's work. I love that one. That's one of my favorite ones. Really? Don't spit? You're making clay. Come on. Wow. These disciples, these 11 disciples, they knew laws and commandments. And Jesus says, hey guys, I want to give you something new, and I want you to listen, and I want you to pay attention. So they're leaning in and they're going, okay, we're ready. We want to hear something. This is going to be great. This is going to be awesome. And Jesus says these words, new commandment I give to you. We're ready. Love one another. This one phrase would revolutionize your marriage. This one phrase will revolutionize my marriage. This one phrase, love one another. I know, I heard it already. Some of you are going, Heath, that's the best you got? You should study harder. That's not very good. I mean, really, I got the kids out of bed for that. I knew I was supposed to love my wife. Come on. But let me show you what he does. He says, love one another. He takes love and he doesn't keep it as a noun or an adjective, but he makes it a what? Verb. This is a major switch. Let me show you how love is defined in our culture. We define love as a noun. I fell into love, right? If you fall into something, then that makes it a noun. It's a thing. I fell into love. We were walking along and we just fell into love. And now we are just so adjective, in love. We're happy. All these feelings. Are you following me? So now we got onto the love train, right? And here we go. We're in love and we're walking on cloud nine and we're just enjoying being in love. We have all these happy feelings and we're just going along and this is great. And oh, he just loves me so much. Oh, she just loves me so much. And we define love as an adjective or as a description of what we're in. I just feel in love. I can't get enough of them. I want to be around them all the time. We're just so in love. Are you following this? A noun or an adjective? Now, here's the problem with love being a noun or an adjective. You ready? If it's about your feelings, you ready for this? There are going to be times when you don't feel in love. Now, most of this room, that's not a shock because you've outlasted me in your love, right? You already know that, but for the most part, we don't think this way. There will be moments when you don't feel in love. There will be days that you don't feel in love. And you're going, what in the world did I do? And you start asking the question, were they really Miss Right? Were they really Mr. Right? And we start asking this question. So here we are. We're going, wait a minute. I don't feel in love anymore. So if I don't feel in love, and the key for my personal being is that I need to be happy, I mean, that's what the Constitution says. That it's for my happiness above all, and it's my pursuit of happiness, and it's what I get, and I don't feel in love anymore, noun or adjective, then I just need to get a new wife. I just need to get a new husband. I just need to move on. And Jesus changes it, and he says, no, love is not a noun, and it's not an adjective, but love is an action. It's a verb. See, there's nothing wrong with the love train having feelings or emotion or passion, ecstasy, whatever you want to call it. There's nothing wrong with that romantic, woohoo, but that's a feeling. And on the train, the love train, that's more the caboose than it is the engine. Because when the engine is your emotions change. Are you tracking with that? So here we are. Jesus says, I want you to love, and I want you to do it in action and in word. I want you to do love, not feel in love, not be in love, but I want you to act love. Now watch this. Some will say, wait a minute, time out. Heath, are you telling me that I'm in control of my heart? Wait a minute, time out, Heath. Are you saying that, wait a minute, I'm the one who's supposed to control my heart? My heart doesn't feel in love, and I can't make my heart feel in love anymore. That's exactly what I'm telling you. That you are in control of your heart. Your heart's not in control of you. And your heart will always follow, hello, watch this, your heart will always follow your actions. I don't know if I believe that. When you first started dating, what did you do? Love in action, right? You would write notes. You would write cards. You would buy flowers. You would call on the telephone. Hey, babe. And you'd talk for 30 minutes, 45 minutes. You'd talk for an hour. And it felt as if it was just a few moments. And then you get time to hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you first, right? No, you. It was just, oh, we couldn't get enough. And it was love in action. Well, Heath, wait, time out. Obviously, you don't know who I'm married to. You know, this is impossible. Love in action, come on. And we want to tell a whole story. And I'm sure you have a great story. And I'm sure you have great reason why you shouldn't put love into action. And we could develop this out, but you've done it before. That's why you're married. But now that you're married, here's what happens. We think now love has to be more about the feeling than it has to be about the action. And so we forget the action. So here we are. Jesus says this, look, a new command I give to you, that you love in action one another. Now, again, I know this is for, that as a Christian, I'm supposed to be loving everybody and I'm supposed to be putting it into action. But for the most part, we don't even do this in our own marriages, so how can we even expect to be doing it in the church? So love in action, put this into action now. Okay, so wait a minute, Heath, what does that mean? Let me help you. He says this. Just as I have loved you. Now stop for just a moment. Here's what we want to do. I don't want you taking your cues from your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents, and I don't want you taking your love cues from society and culture. They might have had some good things to help you and teach you, but what we need to do right now is we need to understand, how did Jesus love? Okay, let's look at this. Jesus is speaking, and he is speaking hours from what he's about to do. Hours from the cross. And here's what Jesus says. I'm going to love you in action, and I'm going to show you what love means. And I'm going to show you in a way in which it's going to be undeniable. This is how I expect you to love. You ready? The very first thing I want to show you is this, that love, first of all, love in action was not deserved. He's talking to the disciples, and in just a few moments, he's going to the cross, and he's going to demonstrate how much he loves. We know that Jesus loves us. Why? Because he died and gave his life for us. It was an action. It was a love in action. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just something that was he felt. It was undeserved. Please don't miss this. Because we, in our own American way, we think that we deserve God's love. And the reality is this. We didn't deserve it. God freely gave it. That's why it's called grace. That's why it's called mercy. He didn't have to give it, right? He didn't have to do it. Instead, he loves when we don't deserve it. And he went to the cross when we didn't deserve it. Well, wait, time out. You mean I'm supposed to love my wife? You mean I'm supposed to love my husband, even though they don't deserve it? Yeah. Well, wait a minute. They were mean to me this week. You need to hear how she speaks to me. And listen, let me help you. As a pastor, I get to be around those stories. I get to hear those stories. I hear the stories over and again. And I'm sure you have a great story and you have a great reason that you can say they don't deserve it. I'm sure it's there. But for just one moment, would you just stop and not make any more excuses and say, wait a minute, I need to love because Jesus loved in such a way in action when I didn't deserve it. Well, they haven't been kind to me in a long time. I hear you. Jesus died when we were yet his enemy. Christ died for us. Are you following this? This is radical because in our society, we are told if they don't show it, then they don't deserve love back. And love in action is saying, I'm going to give and show love and demonstrate it with physical action, even though they don't deserve it. Number two, how did Jesus love? Jesus loved not only was not deserved, love in action was not easy. It's not easy. Do you remember Jesus just a few moments from when he says this in the garden? He's alone. He's praying. His disciples are just a few feet away. And what is he praying? Heavenly Father, if there's a chance, if there's a way, if there's an opportunity that this doesn't have to be, if I don't have to go to the cross, if we don't have to bring salvation this way, if there's another way, would you please let this cup pass for me? This is hard. And what's he begin to do? He begins to sweat drops of what? Okay. Don't miss the humanness of the cross. There was deep pain. There was deep suffering. It hurt. Love in action is not going to be something that you just get to sit back and say, oh, we feel in love. And you can start dancing around and twirling. And it's this, you know, mystical idea of a fairy tale. Love in action is going to require pain sometimes. It's not going to be easy. There are moments, you ready for this? If you were to get Jamie by herself and just talk and she was open with you, there's moments I'm not very good at being loved. I cause friction in the marriage. Hello. I there are moments in which I'm just downright mean. There are moments, well, not very many moments, but there are moments for her as well. And there are times when it's hard to love each other. Are you tracking with this? There will be seasons when it's going to be hard. And it's going to require you to do more sacrificing than they're willing to do. Look at this next point. This next one. Love in action was a choice. Oh, isn't that good? I am so glad that Jesus was willing to make the choice to die and to put his love in action for me. You see, let me make sure we understand. He could have chose to say, you know what? I don't love them enough to go to the cross. And on the cross, he had legions, thousands and thousands of angels who were awaiting his beckoning. And all he would have said was, now, sick them boys, and those angels would have come and they could have wiped out the entire earth and it would have been done forever. But Jesus stayed on the cross because it was love in action and it was a choice. You following this? So church, marriage, it's going to be a choice. Love is a decision. It's a constant decision. I'm going to love in action her. I'm going to love in action him. I'm going to make the choice to actually love in action today. Even if it's undeserved, even if it's hard, even if I'm the only one who chooses it, I'm going to do this. You see, you can choose Mr. Right. You can choose Mrs. Right. The other part of the equation is that you need to be Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. Let me show you one last thing. Watch this. Verse 35 is very amazing. It says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love in action for one another." One of the greatest opportunities for the church to actually be a light to the world and the world to take notice and say there's something different is in our marriages. When we actually stay together, but not only stay together, we still love each other. In a way, in action, in deed, we love each other in such a way that we're still happy to be together. Wouldn't that be amazing? Here's another stat mentioned at the beginning of the message. 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Right? We've heard it. We know it. I've also heard people say, well, that's the same is true in the church, that 50% of Christians. Now, let me help clarify this stat. You ready? You're right. The stat would be the same of those who profess to be Christians and those who are not professing Christians. The stat dramatically changes according to Focus on the Family. If you, on a halfway regular basis, attend church with your spouse, that drops to 38%. It drops significantly again. Ready for this? If you attend church and you actually are serving and you're active consistently and you're praying together, less than 10% of those marriages end in divorce. Why? Not because we're better. Not because we know something different. But because we're actually, as a couple, trying to model our life, not after culture, but after Jesus Christ, who put love in action. It will be a major, major difference. You're out and about, and instead of griping about that old man, you're out and about, and instead of griping about that old lady that you have to put up with, you start bragging about them and saying, "I can't believe she still loves me. I'm so amazed by her." You start bragging, all of a sudden, people start looking at you going, "You're crazy." And then before long, they're going, "What do you have that I don't have?" Because we all want to end happily ever after. This next few weeks, I'm excited to share with you some more principles as we look to see. But here's what I know. I know this, that are some of you are going to go, "I don't know if I can handle another few weeks." You put in this one principle this week, love in action. You love people in a way in which Jesus did, you will see passion start coming back. He will bless your efforts.